Enjoyed the good singing. Tonight, we're in chapter 8. Ushers have a handout for us, so it's coming your way. If you want one, raise your hand, and they will deliver it to you. While they're doing that, I'll get rid of the cough drop that makes it difficult to talk with a cough drop in your mouth. So here we go. If you want a thing, raise your hand. They'll be on the way with it shortly. Keep it up just for a moment. We'll jump into chapter 8 tonight, only 12 chapters in the book, so we are well past the halfway mark. Moving on. Two-thirds of the way through at the end of this chapter. All right, we're short on this side. Over here, to my right, your left, the overlooked section. We're working on it there. Thanks for coming in. Service starts, it's a little thin. By the time shaking hands time rolls around, it usually fills up. And I appreciate you being here tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you tonight, thankful heart, glad for the Word of God. Pray that you'll please open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things from your law. And then in the situations in life where we may or should apply the lessons, O Holy Spirit of God, would you prompt us to apply the truth to our lives so that it will help us to live well. In Jesus' name, and amen. Remember the theme of the book, number one on your sheet, live well so you can die well. That's the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has reached the latter years of his life. He's looking back with the perspective of an older man. He laments the vanity of life, and he also laments, I believe, the vanity of how he lived much of his life. You know, it's one thing to lament the vanity of life. It's another thing to have to lament how you lived your portion in that life. And that's what Solomon is doing. He had a decent beginning. He had a poor ending. He was one of the wisest men to ever live, but he lacked wisdom in his relationships with women, as we saw last week, and that cost him big time in the end. It cost him ultimately his relationship with the Lord. So that's why he didn't end well. Now, in chapter 8, the glory of wisdom is once again in the forefront here, just like it was in chapter 7. So we learned that wisdom is necessary if we're going to live well. And by the way, people, I don't think it needs to pass lightly by us how much emphasis, especially in this part of the Bible, is put on wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. And in the book of James, it talks about the wisdom, the earthly wisdom, wisdom that is earthy, and the wisdom that's from above. And you start following wisdom that is after men and after the traditions of men, you're going to find yourself in a mess real quick. okay? And you follow the wisdom that's after God, you're going to be doing okay. So we don't need to take it lightly, all the emphasis on wisdom here. Verse number 1, look at it with me in the chapter 8. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. There's a lot in that verse. He starts off talking about the man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Do you remember what happened to Moses' face after he spent 40 days with God on the mountain? It shone so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil. Remember that? Wisdom may not make our face literally shine, but it does have a positive effect on our countenance. Second thing on your sheet here, wisdom enables us to know the interpretation of a thing. It enables us to know the interpretation of a thing. Back in verse number 1, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Now what that means is this. It enables us to understand and work through things that those without wisdom will struggle to understand. There ought to be a difference in the way a child of God lives life as opposed to a lost person. Not just in fleshly habits, folks, but when it comes to wisdom. When it comes to dealing with situations. When I first got to the church here back in 1990, it wasn't too many months past. Brother Joe, Brother Ray, Brother Mike, we're all still working at ComEd. We're working at ComEd. And Brother Joe was training. Mike still trains. And Joe said, man, sometime if you would, just drive over to ComEd to the station. They, Joe and Mike both working in the training, the simulator. And I'll never forget, I drove over there to the plant off of Dresden Road, what's the name of that road over there? Starts with an L. Lorenzo Road. And we met, and then Joe took me to the simulator. Is that the right thing? The simulator? Okay. And Mike, you still teach there, right? That's right. So I remember walking in that room. I had never seen anything like it in my life. Hundreds of switches and buttons and gauges and alarms. Hundreds. That's no exaggeration. I called today to make sure. And I said thousands, and Joe said, no, not thousands, but hundreds. Is that right, Brother Johnson? That's pretty accurate. Okay. Hundred. I'm just staring here, folks, looking. I never seen anything like it in my life. All of these things here, and these men, and in the simulator, these men that are being trained, the guys that are teaching them will create a chaotic situation. It's simulated. It's not going on. It's pretend. Okay? So they create this chaotic situation, and these men who are in training, these alarms start going off, and I suppose lights start flashing. I don't know what all happens, but alarms and bells and whistles and everything, and they've got to start, you know, looking at gauges. They've got to start flipping switches and shutting off this and turning off this and turning on this. And to be honest with you, if any one of us were put in that situation and said to fix it, it would literally, we'd blow our minds. We have no concept if we've not had any training. But the men who were in training over there, when they would put them in these chaotic situations, they would respond according to how they had been taught, to what they'd learned, and they took care of the situation, and they did it hopefully well, and were able to pass and become operators, okay? The lack of understanding would be excused on our part because we've had no training in that area. But you'd put somebody in there who's been trained for 6 months and they completely fail, and then it's like, hey, we got a problem here. Not sure you got the aptitude to make this work. Now, my point is this, number 3 on our sheet tonight, none of us, I'm talking about the born-again, blood-washed child of God that have a book in our hand like this. None of us have to be overwhelmed by the chaotic situations of this life because we have access to the wisdom and knowledge necessary to interpret those situations. So, you know, it's one thing to walk into the simulator at ComEd, never having been trained, asked to, you know, solve a chaotic situation and have no idea what to do. That's one thing. It's something else for a child of God who faces a chaotic circumstance or situation in life and fails to respond correctly. Folks, we got trouble. It ought not happen. Now, it does happen because of the flesh. But it ought not happen. Because we got a whole book right here of wisdom. We can know the interpretation of a thing because of the wisdom that God has given us. We can learn how to deal with situations. And by the way, if we can't interpret it, there's someone older than us who can. That's true. So we don't need to fail at this, okay? And that's what he's talking about here, verse number. Who is as the wise man? Knoweth the interpretation of a thing. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. So here it is. This man's going through life. He's got a different countenance than the man who's lost because this man has wisdom and it comes from God's book. And when the chaotic situations of life come, and they do, we respond with wisdom that we have learned. It makes a difference, okay? Now, the wisdom, the shining face, could also be a reference to grace, because number four on your sheet here, wisdom will soften your countenance. It'll soften your countenance. It talks about that here, okay? The boldness of his face shall be changed. When you have wisdom, you have peace in situations where others are filled with anxiety and fear. Brother Hart talked about that on Sunday. I thought Sunday was outstanding. I thought Sunday night was through the roof. How many times have you read that parable that Nathan told David? And you know the rich man, you know the poor man, you know the ewe lamb. I never even stopped to wonder that way for what a message. That's through the roof. That's the one that kind of stays with you. And then I thought Sunday school was just through the roof. I thought it was wonderful. On the subject of peace. So people who have wisdom have peace in situations where others are filled with anxiety and fear. Wisdom will help you to love when others are filled with hate. And there's a lot of that, folks. That stuff, you know, you heard that missionary letter tonight about the Hilmers. We've been with the Hilmers. We took the Hilmers on for support. We had them here at a missions conference when they were on deputation. Back in the old building. We've been with them a long time. I preached for him one time in Quebec. And all the names in the phone book, the last names in the phone book in Quebec, are the same names that are here in Bourbonnais. All those French-Canadian people. Vanchette, Bertrand, Tuzinant, it starts with a P out there in our neighbor. Can't remember it now, but anyway. All these names, because they all migrated down here, in this area. And I remember, and Hilmer talked about those African refugees and the sad stories. I stopped over to visit the family from Africa that's been here for it's been coming for several weeks now. DJ got saved. Stopped over to visit them last night. It was his wife's birthday. I had no idea. I mean, Scott Williams and I, first thing they did was bring us this tray of fried fish. And this bottle that had a foil, was shaped like a wine bottle, had foil, on the where you open it. And Brother Scott's going, no. And it was that sparkling grape juice. But we didn't drink it anyway. We drank water. But the first thing they do is put something in front of you to eat. That is everywhere you go in the world. Everywhere you go. First thing they do is put something in front of you to eat. They brought this fried fish. It was good. I ate a piece or two, not a big piece. I just kind of nibbled at it because my wife had supper and for other reasons. But anyway, it was pretty good. And so we got to visiting with them, and he's got kids in Nigeria. And, we don't hear about this. The Muslims are burning churches and killing Christians over there. In his country. He said they're violent people. And we don't hear a lot about that, and that's true. There are people who are filled with hate. God's wisdom is not sensual. God's wisdom is not earthy. His wisdom is from above. It comes to us through this book and through His Spirit, and it does something to the countenance of, or it should do something to the countenance of a child of God who has access to wisdom that lost people do not have access to. And he goes on to say at the end of the verse, the boldness of his face shall be changed. What's he talking about there? Wisdom changes the boldness of a person's face. Well, you take a man or a woman and you let the wisdom of God change their life. And their strong and opinionated ways will be subdued. I'll promise you there are probably people sitting here tonight who before you got saved, you had strong opinions about things that were contrary to God's Word. But as you were exposed to the wisdom in this book, it changed your bold opinion. Changed it. Because that's what the wisdom of this book does. It teaches us to learn to listen before we speak. It teaches us to learn to consider before we act. And that's revealed on a person's face. Have you ever seen anyone who has lost their temper while maintaining a sweet, loving smile on their face? You ever seen that happen? I don't think I have. Usually if somebody's lost their temper, it's evidenced on their countenance. Usually not with a smile. Okay? But wisdom teaches us how to live, okay? Wisdom teaches us how to... Wisdom changes the boldness of our face. It settles us down. It gives us a godly outlook on things. We see things as God sees them. That's what Solomon is saying about wisdom here. All of this in verse number 1. Okay, now look at verse number 2 and 3. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Now, in verses 2 and 3, Solomon is talking about, giving counsel here with wisdom concerning civic responsibility. As citizens of a country, we have a responsibility to obey the law of the governing entity. And by the way, folks, that's important in our relationship with God. Number 5 on your paper here, God instituted government and ordained it for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's Romans 13. The punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now people, when government is functioning in that capacity, when government is praising those that do well and punishing those that do evil, government is functioning as God intended for it to function. And they've got the authority to carry out laws, to do those things. But our government's upside down. In many ways, our government punishes those that do well and praises those that do evil. It really does. I tell you, the laws of our land, folks, the laws of our land, I was talking to one of the men in our church the other day, the laws of our land are just not conducive. You know who gets punished in our land? The functioning family unit gets punished. The married man with a wife and children gets punished, while those who live together fare better. And we're upside down. It's upside down, okay? But when a government is functioning like God intended for it to do, punish the evildoers, praise those that do well, then we have a civic responsibility to live by the laws of the land. Now look at verse number 2 again. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. You say, well, how does that apply to us as Americans? We don't have a king. We don't have a king. So we're supposed to substitute president here? I counsel thee to keep the president's commandment. Does this mean that we blindly obey the president of the United States? Folks, stop. Think. Consider to whom it is that we as Americans pledge our allegiance. What is our flag, the pledge of allegiance to our flag say? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic. Well, that's just, no, that's not just. That's in every oath that a politician takes on the federal level. Here is are there documents that established the Republic of the United States of America? There are. Namely, Declaration and the Constitution. Listen to the oath of office that every senator and representative out in D.C. take. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Allegiance to what? The Constitution. That's what every senator and representative in Washington, D.C., that's in their oath of office. When the president is sworn in, I, so-and-so, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. That's over and over again. And number six in our sheet here tonight, as Americans, we don't make an oath to obey the king. But rather, as citizens, we pledge our allegiance to the Constitution that makes up the foundation of our republic. That's what we as Americans do. By the way, I looked up the oath of citizenship. It says the same thing. When people come from foreign countries and apply for citizenship and they're granted it, the oath that they take, in that oath, they pledge allegiance to defend the Constitution of the United States. Because that is the document that spells out for us how our government functions. And people, one of the reasons the founders created a triune government body, by that, executive, legislative, judicial, is because they feared power belonging to an individual instead of the people. A republic is governed by the government by the people. We don't pledge our allegiance to a dictator, to any president. We pledge our allegiance to a document, a constitution. They created a government with checks and balances to avoid a dictatorship or ruling class lording over the people. Now look, like it or lump it, you're going to have parties in government. You're going to have political parties. And there's a system of checks and balances, like it or lump it, to make sure that one party doesn't just dominate. It is supposed to make the thing work care. Now, our forefathers put all of this in writing, folks, in that document that we know as the Constitution. They crossed an ocean to flee a monarchy. They crossed an ocean, put their lives at peril to flee a dictatorial monarchy and a church-state situation. The Declaration and the Constitution are the documents that define the principles of government that command our loyalty. Number seven on your sheet, it's interesting, Isaiah 33:22. If you've never seen this, that's why I put the verse on there. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. By the way, there's your threefold, there's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Judge, that's the judicial branch. Lawgiver, what's that? Legislative, Congress, legislative. And then king is what? Executive. So, and look at what it says. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Save here is not talking about salvation from hell. Save here is talking about salvaging us. Save is talking about preserving us. People, the system of checks and balances and a judicial, legislative, executive government based on the characteristics of our triune God will salvage us, will preserve us. That's what we pledge our allegiance to. We don't pledge our allegiance to President Trump or Obama or the next one. We don't pledge our allegiance to the body of senators. We pledge our allegiance to the Constitution. And that Constitution, it'll be interesting to get to heaven someday and find out just how much God and His Word were foundational in this country's origin. In fact, look at your songbook here. Where's the Star Spangled Banner? The Star Spangled Banner is 584. We know verse 1, you know, that's what we all know that. We sing it by heart. We should be able to sing it by heart, right? I knew it was going to be a quiet night when the kids sing like they do and you get, wait a minute, this one. I figured, oh boy, it's going to be a quiet night tonight. But that's all right, we'll get through it. Look at verse number 2. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved. And that P, that power, is a capital P. Do you see that? Maybe Francis Scott Key had the idea that what makes this government work is the fact that it's based on the Word of God out of Isaiah. It's based on the characteristics of a triune God. There's three levels of power there that spread out, and the way they are formed. And you got elected officials now saying we need to do away with the Senate. Absolutely, absolutely foolish. Couldn't pass a civics test if they were given one. Honestly, couldn't pass a civics test. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But anyway, I'm just making the point here. We don't have a king. Okay? So, this part of the Bible is not relevant to us because it talks about, keeping the king's commandments. So it doesn't matter because we don't have a king. Be careful what you do, folks, because this can apply to us. All right? Now, look at verse 4 here. Look at verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Solomon seems to warn of all the power being invested in the hand of one man. All right? As far as the government goes. Now look at verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. That's interesting. So what Solomon is saying is this: for the most part, we should find ourselves obedient and compliant with the laws of our land. But there may be times when it is necessary to refuse to comply and we have to stand against the laws. And if that ever has to happen, number 8 on your sheet here, timing and judgment are necessary when standing against the laws of the land. Timing and judgment. Now think about these Bible examples while you're filling in. Timing and judgment are necessary when standing against the laws of the land. Timing and judgment were critical when Esther stood before King Ahasuerus. It was critical. Critical. Timing and judgment were critical when Daniel and his friends stood against King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not doing that. Timing and judgment were critical when the 3 Hebrew boys refused to bow. That was critical. Timing and judgment were critical when the midwives refused to obey Pharaoh's edict of murder. They said, we're not doing that. They made excuses. Timing and judgment were critical when the apostles refused to obey the council's orders about witnessing. What's my point? The point is, there are just a handful of times, number 9, when the Bible reveals civil disobedience to the commands of those in authority. You look at the length of human history that the Bible covers, and there's only a handful of times where it is revealed that people had to live in civil disobedience. Daniel had to, the 3 Hebrew boys had to, Esther had to go before the king when it wasn't lawful. So, Solomon's right. Timing and judgment are critical in order to discern the situation and decide if obeying man forces us to disobey God. When obeying man forces us to disobey God, we got an issue. We got an issue. Okay? And it takes timing and judgment to discern that. You don't just because you don't like something with no merit, you don't live in civil disobedience. Okay? I learned my lesson the hard way. I didn't like the seatbelt law. I still don't like the seatbelt being I know it helps. I know it's safety. I understand all that. But anyway, to make it a law, doesn't cause me to disobey God, so I wear the seatbelt. Bottom line. Okay? Now look at verses 6 and 7 because this goes a little bit further. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? So Solomon says, time and judgment are very necessary if you're going to disobey civil government. Civil disobedience. But the truth of the matter is, timing and judgment are critical in all things. Number 10, one of the blessings of wisdom is the ability to discern time and judgment. Time and judgment. I'll explain what I'm talking about here. And he said in all things. This is true in child rearing. There are times in the rearing of a child when timing and judgment are critical. This is true of working through interpersonal relationship issues or working through things that extended family issues bring into your life. I was on the way home from college last Thursday. I got a call. I got a text from a friend. He's in another state. He said, there's an extenuating circumstance involving a family, an extended family matter. My wife and I would like to talk with you if you have a few minutes. Thursdays is the time, driving home from school, when I make up a lot of the phone calls that come in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I talked to Marty Montgomery probably almost an hour last Thursday driving home about some questions he had. Make myself available to Jason, other guys, Brother Caleb. It's a good time for me to do that. So I called him. I said, yes, call me. And they were just looking for some wisdom about a circumstance in extended family matter. And when it comes to those things, you know what's critical? Timing and judgment. You don't rush into those things like a bull in a china shop. You'll do more damage than good, folks. It's got to be the right judgment, the right time. Discern it. How to act. Not just how to act, when to act. When to act, okay? So here's what we learned. it's good. It's time and judgment are critical in the administration of a local church and a church school. There are times when I've sat with the staff talking through a problem that was in the beginning stages and just said to them, you know what? It's not the time to move on this. Timing and judgment, and you learn sometimes the hard way. Timing and judgment are critical when leading your children as they enter a dating and courtship, a courting relationship. Time and judgment. Time and judgment. It is critical in all things in life. Time and judgment on your job. When to make an issue about your contract. When to make an issue about a raise or a lack thereof. Time and judgment. Time and judgment. Time and judgment. Okay? Critical in all things. So we learned three things here number 11, 12, and 13. To every matter, there is a right time and good judgment. Would you agree with that? To every matter, there's a right time and good judgment. So to every situation, there's the right time and there's the good judgment. So make a good decision. But number 12, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time brings misery. And I say amen to that. Doing the wrong thing at the wrong time brings misery. And number 13, doing the right thing at the wrong time can bring misery as well. That's why we need wisdom concerning what? Time and judgment. Time and judgment. Time and judgment. And to cap it off, I wrote number 14, the underlying problem in discerning between the right time and the wrong time is that none of us know the future. We don't know when. We can't just look at it and say, that's the right time. Because we don't know. That's what he says here in verse number 7. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? You know what that means? In most situations, we don't know if it was the right time or the wrong time until we realize, either, whoops, I jumped the gun on that one, or, man, I missed my opportunity. And that's too what? It's what? Too late. So what do we do? Number 15, that's why we need wisdom from God. Because He alone knows the future. So who are you looking to give you time and judgment? The internet? In passing, about a month and a half ago, somebody told me that we have young couples that are going on Google search to learn how to handle problems with their children. My jaw hit the floor. Google search? You've got to be kidding me. Google? Help us. And unless you're doing something search specific to the Bible, and even then you've got to be careful. Heaven, what are we doing? We've got a God who knows the future. He told us in James 1:5, if any of you, you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a missionary, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it should be given him. Google? I nearly passed out. What did all of us who had children before Google, what did we do without Google? Was it that guy, was he at Congress today, the head of Google? Because you type in the word idiot and Trump comes up? Was he there today? I think he was there today. I just saw a headline on Fox News that the CEO of Google testifies. They put him on the hot seat. White as a picture. Trump come up when you type in the word idiot. Would you type in the word Obama? See what comes up then. I don't know. I use Google, but to learn how to change the brakes. Not how to enhance my relationship with my wife if I've lost her trust. Google? You've got to be kidding. Honestly. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of, because the truth is right here. You want to search? Go to your Bible program and search. And type in wisdom, children, heaven help us. I could spend another 15 minutes having a cow on that. What a great promise. Hey, you need wisdom? Are you lacking wisdom? Boy, Lord, I sure need time. And I don't need just judgment on this. I need timing. And I don't know the future. I don't know when's the best time. If I don't come to you, I'm never going to know it. I'm going to get to that and I missed it. Or, man, I jumped the gun. So please, would you help me? And this is one of those situations I was describing last week where we learn all of this truth. We sit in a service and we think to ourselves, you know, that makes sense. Timing and judgment are necessary, and I can't know the future. I'm so glad God knows it. And the next time I need wisdom to do the right thing at the right time, I'm going to ask God. But when that time comes, what happens? Look at chapter 7, verse 23 again. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was what? So the next time, you need judgment and timing. What are you going to do? Fret about it? Or are you going to get on your knees and say, God, I've got a situation beyond me, above me, above my pay grade. I need wisdom, not just to know what to do, but when to do it. And God said He would give it. Do you believe that? You should. He said it. We don't have time to finish tonight. That's it. I'm not going to go through the rest of these things. So keep this. Let's stand together. God, help us tonight. Help us, help us, help us with wisdom. Heavenly Father, I love You. Thank You so much that You love us. Thank You so much for the wisdom You've given us, all wrapped up in this good old book right here. Thank You so much, Lord, that when we get in a situation where time and judgment are beyond us, that we can ask You. I pray that You'd help us, Lord. Help us to know if there's ever a time when civil disobedience is necessary. Help us to swallow our pride and be submissive to laws that are in line with the Constitution of our country. Lord, help us to seek after wisdom so that it can change our countenance and we have that look. That we know how to handle the situations of life because we've gotten wisdom from You. God, may it be so, please. I pray that some truth will lodge in the hearts and minds of as we go through these weeks so that we don't have to live what Solomon said in chapter 7, verse 23. I was wise, but it was far from me. God, may we act with wisdom in Jesus' name.